tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Great to see you guys. Before we dive into things, I want to make you aware that Easter is about 6 weeks away, and it may not be on your radar, but it is a pretty big day if you're a Christian. It's a day that it's kind of a big deal for us, and so I wanted to make sure it was on your radar, but specifically, I wanted to make you aware of two things. One, we've placed these cards in your chair, and we have some extras down at guest services if you need them, and these are for you to take and invite a friend or family member to, and it's just a true statement that there are people who don't normally go to church that will accept an invite to church around Christmas or Easter. And so if you have some friends or family that might would join you to church, grab one of these cards and just, you don't know, maybe God will introduce you to someone, you'll meet someone this week, and you can invite them. The second thing I wanted to make sure you knew, though, is that our service times are changing on Easter Sunday. And starting Easter Sunday, we are going to move to 9:30 and 11. So you get a little bit more time to sleep in. If this is your service time, you get 10 more minutes. So it's not 10:50, it's 11, okay? So make sure you make a note of that starting Easter, and make sure you grab some of these cards. And I think they're kind of funny. I haven't gotten any feedback on them, but they make me laugh. Get your tail to Easter at Next Level Church, and there's a tail bitten off on a bunny. So they're kind of humorous to me, but that's my sense of humor. Well, today we're concluding our series entitled Anger, Mismanagement. And what we're talking about is the fact that anger is an emotion given to us by God. The fact that we get angry is not a sin. If it were a sin, God would not get angry. But the truth of the matter is, God does get angry. In fact, Jesus got angry. He flipped over some temple tables when he got angry. So the fact that you get angry is not a sin. It's what you do with that anger. And the truth of the matter is that when God gets angry, it's a righteous anger. It's about things that are truly wrong in the world that need to be righted. When you and I get angry, it's not about these righteous things. It's about little tiny things that really aren't that big of a deal. Like, for example, I've introduced my kids to the Nintendo Wii. And anyone ever play Mario Kart? Maybe not on Nintendo Wii, but on another system, Mario Kart. Well, Mario Kart is a lot of fun, and I love it because I can play it with my kids. But they keep choosing these racetracks where there's no boundaries on it, where you can fall off the track. And I'm very competitive, and so when I'm in first place and then I fall off the track, it makes me angry. And my wife keeps laughing at me because I'm trying not to lose my temper in front of my kids, so I'm literally saying out loud, "This track makes me so angry!" Ugh. But I'm trying not to yell or scream, but it just makes my blood boil. That's not a righteous anger. That's not an anger that's going to change the world. That's a ridiculous thing to get angry about. Anger is such a emotion that has such power over us, and oftentimes it's something that we feel like we cannot control. This week, I was showing my kids one of the Star Wars movies, and we were watching it, and there's a scene in the movie where one of the bad guys has a temper tantrum. And I want to show you this scene because the conversation that we had afterwards is pretty relevant to this scene. So check this out. That scene makes me laugh. Kylo Ren is upset, and the stormtroopers are like, "Whoa, we're not going to deal with that. That's a temper tantrum." And during that scene, my son asked me why Kylo Ren was so angry. And I said, "He has anger issues." And my son then replies, "Oh, like," and then he names a kid in his class. And I said, "Oh, he has anger issues?" And he said, "Yes. He was raging this week in class. In fact, the teacher had to separate him from class." And then he says that his teacher said to another teacher that this kid that has anger issues in his class forgot to take his medication. And I said, sometimes that happens. Sometimes we rage because we forget to take our medication. Sometimes we rage because we didn't eat. Sometimes we rage because we didn't get enough sleep. Sometimes we lose our cool, and it's because we haven't done our part. Some of you really got worked up about that medication piece. Some of you rage because people say things you don't agree with. The point is that anger is an emotion that we feel inside, and it is often dictated by what other people do. And we feel this emotion. It's something that stirs inside of us, but it's something that we have to get control over. Our text for today is the very first instance of anger in the entire Bible. It is a really old text, and it has a lot to say. There's a ton of information in it, and we need to dive into it because we're going to cover a lot of ground. It comes from Genesis, and what we do here at Next Level, if you're new here, is we want to show honor to the text. And the reason that we do this is because I'm just convinced that when you honor something, when you come in with an expectation, you receive a lot more than if you come in with a critical spirit. If you come in and you say, I'm not really going to get much out of it, then you're probably not going to get a lot out of it. But if you come in with anticipation, you're probably going to get something out of it. And so we want to come in with some honor and some anticipation. So we're going to stand and read a core portion of our text. Would you stand to your feet? Would you read it out loud with me? It's going to come up on the screens. It's Genesis 4, 6 through 7. It says, "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." Now that we've read the text, let's go to God and ask Him to speak to our hearts. Would you guys pray with me? God, we just come before You, and God, our hearts are so easily turned from You. And so we just ask that You would soften our hearts and that You would say something to us. God, would You speak in clear ways? God, sometimes we're stubborn. Sometimes we have hard hearts. Sometimes we're just really selfish. And so, God, would You break through all that? Would You remove the distractions from this room and the distractions from our life so that we could hear You clearly? Would You give us the courage to obey You no matter how difficult it is? God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in Your sight. Oh, Lord, You are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. According to Scripture, the very first man was named Adam, and his wife was named Eve, and they had two boys to start off. Now, I want to just spend a little bit of time here because this is problematic for some of you. Not all of you, just some of you. There are some of you who you grew up going to church, and you just believe it. If the Bible says it, you believe it. You don't question it. You don't wrestle with it. It's just like, if it's in there, that's what I believe. But there are others of you that you didn't grow up in church. In fact, some of you have a hard time believing in God because you do believe in science. And today in our culture, it seems like science and faith do not coexist. In fact, they often want you to choose, that you either have to choose science or you have to choose faith. The two things can't go together. And I personally feel that science and faith go hand in hand. I love science because it helps me understand the world that God created better. I want to understand this place. And there are some times where I think I understand the world based off my view of Scripture, but then science gives me a clearer understanding, and I say, oh, I understood the Scripture wrong. I now understand it better based off what science is teaching me. So I don't think we need to reject science, and I definitely don't think we need to reject faith. I think the two things can go hand in hand, but I know for some of you this is a struggle. We are right next door to NASA. One of our band members is a rocket scientist. Some of you are in the science community, and this, just the fact that this is starting off with Adam and Eve, you're just like, oh, I'm going to check my brain out. I can't focus on this. And if that's you, let me just say that first off, this is a safe place. This is a safe church for you to come to, okay? We believe what we believe, but it's safe. It's okay. You don't have to agree with us for us to be friends. And if you do have a different opinion, what I want you to make sure that you hear here is that the main point of this is not how the world started. The main point is that God wants to say something to us through this text. And the truth of the matter is none of us were there at the beginning. I wasn't at the beginning to see if the first man was Adam and Eve, and you weren't there at the beginning to see if the world started with a big bang. None of us were there. So it takes faith to believe in one or the other. So let's not fight about that. Let's just say we have our differences. We can believe different things. And let's get to the point of what this text is. So if you are just kind of feeling like, I don't like that. I don't know if I can believe that. Would you just trust me on this and just say, let's just get past that, because there's something that I think is applicable to all of us here. Because the first, according to our text, the first kids that Adam and Eve had were Cain and Abel. And it's the first instance that we ever have in all of Scripture of anger. And I think it is so applicable to all of us. I want us to dive into our text in Genesis 4. We're going to start with verses 2 through 4. It says, when they grew up, talking about Cain and Abel, Abel became a shepherd. He was incredibly good-looking. He was smart. He was popular. People loved him. While Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. So we have Cain and we have Abel. Abel was a shepherd. He raised animals. He was a meatitarian, if you will. Cain, on the other hand, was a farmer. He raised vegetables. He was maybe a vegetarian. I like to view him as a vegetarian. And we don't know why they did what they did. The text doesn't tell us why they felt like they needed to give something to God. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, then you know at some point in the history of the Jewish culture, God tells them to give something back to God. But that is years after this. At some point, God comes to his people, to the Jewish people, and says that when you sin, you have to pay a sacrifice for that. And the sacrifice is a pure lamb, a lamb without a blemish, and you have to literally kill that lamb, and the blood of that lamb will cover over your sins. And that's how the Jewish people had their sins forgiven. Now you come to be a Christian, and we believe that Jesus took the place of that sacrificial lamb and that his blood covered over our sin. So the reason we don't do sacrifices in our church is because Jesus is a sacrifice. Thank God. Christians are weird enough as it is. At this point, though, God has not said, I need a sacrifice. So we don't know what's going on here. And you can argue about it. Different people have different opinions. We don't know the reason behind it. What we do know is that Cain and Abel felt led to give a gift. Abel brings his best gift to God. He takes some of the best of his animals, and he brings his absolute best. Cain, on the other hand, takes his vegetables, and he's like, the good stuff, I'll keep that. This could make me some money. This tastes really good. Ooh, that vegetable has a little brown on it. Let me give that to God. I don't know if I could get full market value for this, so let me just put that aside. I'll give that to God, but I'll keep the best stuff for me. And I think there's an important principle here that we can learn, because the truth of the matter is, I think that so often we want God to do big things in our life, and we say, God, change me. Help me not to become so angry. God, bless me. Fix me. Do these things. And we want God to give us his best, but very often we're not willing to give God our best. And very, very at the beginning, before we see anger, before the word anger is even mentioned, what we're seeing is a heart condition of Cain and Abel. That Abel's heart says, God, I'm going to literally give you my best. But Cain says, God, I'm going to give you my leftovers. There's a story about a woman around Thanksgiving who called the Butterball Hotline. Which Butterball sells turkeys, and they have a hotline, which I think is amazing. And if you call them, you talk to a Butterball expert, which is an amazing job title. Like, I would love that on my resume. I'm a Butterball expert. Well, this woman decides to call Butterball and talks to a Butterball expert, and she says to her that I have a turkey that's been in my freezer for 23 years, and it's been frozen, but I want to serve it. And I just want to know, is it going to harm anyone if I serve this turkey this Thanksgiving? And the Butterball expert said, it will not harm them if it's been in the freezer at 0 degrees, and if it's been frozen, they should be fine if they eat it. But I just want to warn you that if it's been frozen for 23 years, a lot of the taste will be zapped out of it, and it won't be as flavorful. And the woman says, that's what I thought. I'll just give this turkey to my church. And isn't that the mindset of so many of us? My best, I'll keep for myself, but my leftovers, the church can have that. And why is it that we want God's best for us, but we say, God, I want to give you very, very little? I'm convinced that sin is revealed by what you give God. I think that when you look at what you give back to God, it is showing the condition of your heart. And when you are saying, I don't really want to give, I want to keep this, I don't want to, God, no, you can't have all of it. It is showing that something's going on inside of here. Because the truth of the matter is, giving to God is not about a percentage, it's not about an amount, it's not about time. Giving back to God is about a heart condition. That when you give back to God, it's an understanding that everything that you have is from God. The scriptures tell us that every good gift is already from God. So when we give something to God, we're giving back. We're not giving him something that he doesn't have. We're simply saying, God, thank you for the gifts you've given us. I'm going to give back to you because I trust that you're going to give me more. And when we hold on to our stuff, it's saying, God, I don't think you're good enough to give me more. God, I know you've given me some good stuff. This was a good year, but I need to hold on to this in case I'm in a rainy season. A few weeks ago, I was working at the church, and I was working late. It was a Thursday, and I wasn't done writing the sermon, and the staff had left, and so I was here at the church alone. And I've instituted a rule for myself that when I'm working at the church and the doorbell rings, I don't answer it, because for some reason, whenever I'm here alone, crazy people come to the door. And they end up becoming a sermon illustration. And so I just say, I'm not gonna answer the door. And so I'm working, trying to get the sermon done so I can get home to my family, and the doorbell rings. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, just ignore it. But then I thought to myself, it's Thursday. It's probably UPS, and they have something for our kids' area, and I need to go answer that door, or the kids' area is not going to have a supply that they need. And so I talk myself into it. So I get up, and I go, and I answer the door. And when I get to the door, it was not UPS. It was a very nice woman, and the very nice woman, I open the door and I say, hey, can I help you? And she says, yes, I would like to make a food donation. And I said, okay. And then she hands me a box of Skinny Cow ice cream bars. Now, the Skinny Cow ice cream bars were opened and they were missing two bars. That's not okay. First of all, if you're going to give the church ice cream, give your best. I want Ben and Jerry's. I don't know if this is a passive-aggressive message that I need to lose weight, but don't be bringing this tasteless Skinny Cow junk into the church. Bring God your best. I want my ice cream to have 300 calories per bite. Give me that Skinny Cow mess. But then she opened the box and she ate two of the bars and gave me the leftovers. That's not okay. Now, all of us can see why that's not okay. And yet, when it comes to our own lives, isn't that what we do? We say, God, let me take out the best, and then what I don't want, I'll give back to you. And before you think that I'm talking about your finances, I'm not. I'm talking about the condition of your heart. God wants not just your money, he wants your all. He wants everything. And so let me just ask you some questions. When it comes to you and God, are you giving God your first, or are you giving God your leftovers? When you wake up in the morning, is your first thought, God, I'm so excited to spend some time with you? Or is your thought, eventually I'll get to reading the Bible, or eventually I'll get to pray, or if something comes up, maybe I'll spend some time with God? Is it about your first, or is it about, maybe if I get to it? When it comes to Saturday night, do you think to yourself, okay, it's Saturday night, I got to make sure I get to bed so that I'm energized and awake on Sunday morning? Or do you think, hey, I don't have to work tomorrow, so I can just stay up all night and I can just do whatever I want, and then I can come to church and fall asleep during the sermon? Rob won't mind. Are you giving your best, or are you giving your leftovers to God? God loves us no matter what we give him. It's not like God is judging us or not giving us great things. God loves us, and he gives great things to those that love him and those that don't. But if you're here today and you're a Christian, there's something with the condition of your heart when you think, God, give me your all, but I just want to give you my leftovers. I think that what we give back to God shows the conditions of our heart. And when it comes to your time, when it does come to your finances, when it comes to your energy, are you saying, God, I want to give you my first. I want to give you my best. Would you bless my best? Or are you like Cain and saying, hey, here's my leftovers, God. I hope you bless that. Well, Cain gives his leftovers and Abel gives his best. And this is how God responds in Genesis 4:4. It says, the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry and he looked dejected. Now, there's a few ways you could interpret this verse, and people can argue about what's going on in this verse. I choose to understand this verse based off the next verse that we're going to read. But before we get to that, I want to focus on Cain's reaction. Because I think Cain's reaction is really important here, and it points to the condition of his heart. Remember, did Cain give his best or the leftovers to God? Just shout it out. Leftovers. So Cain gives his leftovers to God, and God calls him out on it. And this makes Cain very angry. That shows the condition of Cain's heart. That if you can't accept instruction, if you can't accept a little bit of challenge, if you can't instruct, hey, I want something better for you, it shows that you have some pride in your life, some blinders on, that you believe that you're better than you really are. A humble person says, okay, yeah, I've got some room to improve. You tell me what to do, yes, I'm going to do it. Maybe I had a blind spot, maybe I didn't see that. Put me in, coach. You tell me what you need to do. Cain gave his very little to God, and then God says, hey, I believe there's more in you. I believe you're better than that. I believe you can give me even more. I expected more of you. I love you, but you can give me something more. And instead of Cain saying, man, I feel honored that God believes in me, and he's calling more out of me, Cain says, well, that ticks me off. How dare God speak to me that way? How dare God ask me for something more? How dare God challenge what I gave him? I think a lot of times in life we get angry at God. And the reason that we get angry with God is because we simply can't control him. So often when I hear people talk about a deep-seated anger with God, it's because they've prayed and they've asked God to do something and he just didn't deliver, or he didn't do, or he didn't give, or he didn't come through the way that they wanted. And the response is the same response that my kids have when they ask me for something and I say no. It is a response of anger. And ultimately we have to ask, why is that? Why would we as feeble human beings get mad at the creator of the universe? Doesn't he have a right to say no to us? Don't we trust that maybe if he says no, it's because he has a better plan, that he sees something bigger? Isn't that what we say to our kids when we say no to them? Don't we say, hey, we see something bigger, we see something better. Like, I know it's no right now, but like, trust me, it's for your own good. But yet when it comes to God, we get angry. And ultimately, I'm convinced that the reason we get angry at God is because we cannot control God. Ultimately, it's not even because God has said no, it's because we love to be in control. Can we just admit that? We love to be in control. We love it. And if you think about, so often when it comes to our anger, we'll ask a question. After we get angry, we say, why did that make me so angry? And we don't have an answer. Well, I'll tell you the answer. The reason something makes you so angry is because you cannot control it. Think about this with your kids. When you have kids, if you have littles like I do, and you ask them, hey, you say, hey, in 5 minutes, we're going to be leaving. I need you to get your shoes on. And then you go do something else, and you come back 5 minutes later, and they've invented a new way to move slow. In that moment, you're not happy. You're not like, oh, praise God, I have a kid. Thank you that they're healthy. Thank you you don't rejoice when they move slow. What happens? You get angry. And why does that make you angry? Because you can't control them. When it comes to your work relationships, the people that you love are the ones that do whatever you tell them to do. The people that infuriate you are the ones that you tell what to do and they don't do it. Why? Because you can't control them. So often in our country, we get upset with politics, and I'm convinced that one of the reasons we get upset with politics is because we vote for someone and they don't become the president, and then it makes us feel like we're not in control. But we turn a blind eye to the person that we did vote for because we feel like we're in control. Control has so much to do with anger. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced that anger is a result of control. The truth of the matter, though, is that you cannot control others, so you must work at controlling yourself. There are going to be things that make you angry. There are going to be times when you pray for something and God says no. There are going to be times when someone does something to you and it just infuriates you. And you're going to say, oh, I can't believe they did that. Why did they do that? I told them. How many times do I have to tell you to do this? I can't believe you disobeyed me. There are going to be times when people drive you crazy. The truth of the matter is, you cannot control anyone but yourself. And at the end of the day, you are responsible for controlling you. You can't control your spouse. You can't control the people you work with. You can't control other bad drivers. You can't really even control your kids. And I hope as a parent that you're setting up discipline and that you're firm but loving with your kids. But at the end of the day, there's very little that we can control. So in those moments when people don't meet your expectations, when they don't do what you tell them to do, you have to control yourself. You cannot control others, so you must work at controlling yourself. Well, look at what happens next in the text. God responds. He says, why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? Now, I want to stop there just for a second. The verse that we just read, it said that if you do what's right, you will be accepted. And I think it's really important that we understand that verse in light of this verse. If you haven't caught it, what's happening in this verse is very different than your relationship with God. When you get upset with God, when something happens in your relationship with God, you don't have an audible conversation with Him. That is, you don't speak to Him and hear Him speak back audibly. Cain has a very different relationship with God than you and I have. When I've talked to God, I may feel His presence, I may kind of feel a still small voice, but I've never heard that literal voice of God speak out loud where I was like, yep, that's God. And Cain is in a relationship with God where he's walking with Him. The truth of the matter is God has already accepted Cain. So this conversation isn't about, do I accept who you are or not? This conversation is not, listen, Cain, if you don't do what's right, I'm kicking you out. I can't have a relationship with you. He already has a relationship with Him. And it's the same thing with you. When you mess up, and you will mess up, God's not kicking you out of the family. He has a relationship with you. If you're a child of God, He loves you. You're going to get ticked off. You're going to get mad. And at that minute, when you didn't control yourself, it is up to you to apologize and ask for forgiveness and accept and believe that God still loves you. So Cain, God says to him, why are you so angry? And the truth is I don't know why God asked him some questions. I don't know. I know that God already knew the answer. So I don't know if these are like rhetorical questions. I don't know if these are questions to try to calm Cain down. I don't know if these are questions to kind of try to put a mirror up in front of him to say, hey, listen, Cain, you're acting really silly. If you'd answer these questions, you'd see how silly you're acting. I don't know why God asked Cain these questions. But after he asked him two questions, he goes on to say this. If you refuse to do what is right, watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Now, did you catch what God said? God didn't say, if you refuse to do what's right, I'm done with you. He said, if you refuse to do what's right, watch out, because sin will become your master. I love the wordplay that God uses here. I think it's ingenious. And it's talking specifically about anger, but I think you could apply this to any area of your life. If there's any area of your life where you struggle with a sin, this wording that God uses is incredibly powerful. God says that you got to be careful. Why? Because sin is crouching at the door. I love that word. Just, would you humor me? Would you say crouching on the count of three? 1, 2, 3.
Crouching.
Like, that's an incredible word picture. And if you think about it with anger, isn't that the truth? That you might feel like you're in full control, like you're having a great day. Like you woke up and the birds are just chirping and you've got a smile on your face and like everything is going great. And then you're driving in your car and someone cuts you off. And in that moment, you're no longer happy. Why? Because sin is crouching. Or you go to work and you're like, man, today is going to be a great day. I'm so excited about this day. I'm just going to hit it out of the park. I got some meetings. These meetings are going to be awesome. I'm going to get a promotion. I'm going to get a raise. And then someone shows up to your meeting with a bad attitude and you want to cuss them out. Why? Because sin is crouching. And we go through life and we feel like, I'm in full control of my anger. I'm not that angry of a person. I love God. I go to church. I give a little bit of money. I'm a good person. And then the second I can't control someone, I feel this rage inside of me. Why? Because sin is crouching. It's crouching. It's literally crouching at the door. And if you've ever wondered, like, why does anger, like, just have such a hold on us? Because anger is literally crouching at the door. It is waiting to devour you. It is, like, literally just sitting there. It is just saying, like, I'm just waiting for the right opportunity. I'm waiting for the right person to tick you off. I'm waiting to send someone your way that you can't control. And then I'm going to cause you to lose your witness for Jesus. Isn't it true? And then you get through the other side of it and you're like, man, why did I do that? Why did I allow that situation to have such control over me? Well, the question you've got to wrestle with is, if I can't control them, who am I supposed to control? And the answer is yourself. You cannot control other people, so you can only control yourself. Let's read it one more time. God says to Cain, if you refuse to do what is right, watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. The truth of the matter is that if you aren't active in controlling your sin, sin will control you. Now, we got to make sure that we understand this, because if you're a Christian, Jesus has given you everything you need to overcome your sin. So this isn't saying that you just need more self-discipline or you just need to will yourself to do this. No, like, self-discipline is great, but it falls short when it comes to sin. We are powerless when it comes to sin. But if you're a Christian, Jesus has cut the chains. You are free in Jesus. He's given you everything you need. But watch out, because sin is crouching at the door. And at times, if you're not careful, you allow sin to become your master. I love the quote by pastor and author Mark Batterson from his book Primal. He says, in my experience, it's much easier to act like a Christian than it is to react like one. Isn't that true? Another way of saying this scripture, saying this phrase that God said, is simply this: when it comes to sin, act as the master, not as a slave. When it comes to sin, act as the master, not as a slave. When it comes to your anger, act as the master, not as a slave. Are you a slave to your anger? Does your anger control you, or do you control your anger? Because the truth of the matter is people are going to do stuff that just make us angry. We can't control them, but we can work on controlling ourselves. So in our remaining few moments, I just want to give you some practical ways. This is the last week of the series, and so I just want to give you some practical ways to manage your anger. Some practical things that the scripture literally says. If you don't master your anger, it'll master you. So here's some just takeaways, some things that you can do that you can apply to your life. Some practical ways to manage your anger. Number one, take a time out. That's easier said than done, I know. But when you start to feel your blood boil, you need to take a time out. Maybe that means that you walk away. Maybe that means you leave the room. Maybe that means you go a different direction. Maybe that means you turn on some Christian music. Maybe that means you do something. But you've got to take a time out when you start to get angry. Why is that so important? Well, I love this quote. It says, speak when you are angry and you'll make the best speech you will ever regret. I love that quote. It's why it's so important to take a time out. Don't send an email when you're angry. Don't get on Facebook when you're angry. Don't send a text when you're angry. Take a time out. Calm down. Just take a chill pill before you do something that you're going to regret. These are practical ways to manage your anger. Number two, tag someone else in. Tag someone else in. Now, this isn't always possible, but a lot of times it is. And if you're a parent, sometimes you got to tag the other parent in, if it's possible. And there are times when my kids make me so frustrated, I literally just have to say, Monica, take this. I'm about to lose my witness for Jesus. I'm about to parent in ways that I'm going to regret. Tag in. And sometimes you've got to tag in. Maybe at work, you've got to take a time out, and then you got to tag in. You say, listen, I've tried to get through to this. I can't get through to them. I need someone else to get through to them, because they're making me so angry. I got to tag in. Someone else needs to take this. Tag in. Number three, get some sleep. I can't tell you how often we post on Facebook about how bad we're sleeping. Like, it doesn't feel like anyone is sleeping well. And I think that this is something we've got to take care of. Why? Because statistics prove that one of the reasons we're so angry is because we're tired. And you're not able to handle stress when you are tired. But if you get a good night's sleep, you are a different person when it comes to stress and it comes to other people. And because you can't control other people, you can only control yourself, you got to work on what you can control. So get some sleep. Number four, pregame potentially tense situations. Pregame potentially tense situations. Now again, you can't do this all the time, but if there's a situation in your life and you know it's about to bring you frustration, you got to pregame it. What does that mean? Well, if you have kids, sometimes you have to pregame dinner. Literally, this is what it looks like in my house. 30 minutes before dinner, it's sitting down one of the kids and saying, hey, listen, tonight we're having green beans. I know you don't like green beans, but we're going to have a family dinner, and I need you not to overreact to these green beans. I need you to eat just 3 green beans. Keep it together. We'll have dessert, and it'll be awesome. And you pregame it, so you let them know what's coming, so they feel a part of it, so that when dinner actually comes, they're not having an overreaction. And sometimes you have to do that at work. You're having a meeting, and you know someone is always difficult in the meeting. You got to have a pregame, and you got to meet with them and say, hey, listen, we're going to have a tough conversation. This is what I need from you in this meeting. Sometimes in a friendship, you can say, hey, listen, I need to talk to you about something, but going into it, I just want you to know, this is what I need from you. Sometimes you have to pregame the meeting to let them know your expectations. Last one. Pray and ask God to help you control your anger. That shouldn't be a shock to us, but it is. Pray and ask God to help you control your anger. The Bible says that we have not because we ask not. And I wonder if we would control our anger more if we simply said, God, would you help me control my anger? God, I got some frustration. I get mad at stuff that doesn't really matter. Would you fix whatever's going on inside? Here's my heart, God. I'm not giving you my leftovers. I'm giving you my best. Would you change? Would you change me from the inside out? Well, the text ends in a really unfortunate way. It says, one day Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out into the fields. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother. He attacked Abel, and he killed him. And the unfortunate thing is that the very first time anger is ever mentioned in the Bible, it leads to murder. And Lord willing, none of us in here are ever going to physically murder someone. But isn't it true that our anger has led to the death of a relationship? That our anger, our frustration with someone has caused us, that our reaction to it has caused us to not be able to go back, that we've done harm in our reaction, that we, even if we've apologized, the damage is done, that our anger, it's like an atom bomb that has gone off, and it's like even though you apologize, it's too hard to take it back. And relationships are incredibly difficult. But you cannot control other people. You can only control yourself. So to close, this is the application. This is what you can do. I gave you some very practical ways to control your anger. Just ask that you view them daily and then act on them. How different would it be if this week you just spent some time looking over these things? How different would it be if this week if you asked God, God, would you help me to control my anger? How different would it be if you tagged someone in and let them deal with it? How different would it be if you took a time out? How different would your anger be if you manage your anger instead of allowing it to control you? Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for your love for us and for the fact that you show us so much grace. We thank you, God, that you love us despite the fact that we're imperfect human beings. And we thank you that you're so patient with us, God. We get so upset over things that really don't matter, but you love us anyway. And so, God, we're just asking that you would just take our hearts and that you would change us from the inside out. We ask that you'd help us to be more patient with our family, with our friends, that you would just do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And God, we're just asking that you would just do something, not just so that we can become better, but so that we can make the world a better place. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. We thank you for what you're doing in our souls. And we thank you for what you're doing in our church. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.